All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at our scripture reading. And this morning, as we continue with the theme of our story, the overwhelming concept or reality that I want people at Highland Hills not only to know, but to live and to take this beyond the walls of this church and to affect the lives of those that you're around is that our story is about God's love. The love that God has for what He has created is the overall plot line of everything that can happen to us in this life. As Hyatt read this morning out of Romans chapter 8, and he started in verse 38, but I'm going to start in verse 28. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Right off the bat, what Paul is trying to tell us and what we need to know more than anything else, beyond understanding, you know, the depth of the mystery of the Holy Spirit, and beyond understanding the theology of the law of Moses versus the law of Christ and the covenant of Abraham versus the law of anything, is that everything that we go through in this life, God's hand is in it. God's hand is guiding us through all of the things, good, the bad, the ugly, the seemingly insignificant. For we know that in all things, God works for the good. And that's not just, you know, and that's a scripture that we always go to when, you know, something bad happens. Well, you know, in all things, but it doesn't say in bad things, God works for good. It says in all things, God works for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will we not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be led to the slaughter. And then he says, as we've read, no. In all things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels or demons, the present or the future, any power, height, depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What God is trying to explain to us as we go through these precarious lives that have ups and downs, that have goods and bads, things that distract us away from the reality that is always within us, is that God loves us no matter what. He loves us in all circumstances. When we feel unlovable, God loves us. There are times when our sin is so great, when our transgressions against Him are so numerous, that when we feel like there is nothing lovable within us, God loves us. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that His love is unconditional in that way. God loves us when we're unlovable. He loves us when we don't want Him to love us. Have you ever been in that situation where you just want to be left alone? Sometimes in marriage, there are just times when it's like, I just want to be left alone. And then I look over, and there she is, still loving me. Still, what's wrong? I don't want to talk about it. What do you need? I don't. You know, God is there. There's times when we just, you know, we want to be an island unto ourselves. We want to just do what we want to do and be who we think we need to be. And there God is when we don't want Him to be on our side. When we want to just prove to everyone, as unlovable as we are, that we can do it ourselves. When we don't want Him around, He's around. He won't be chased off. God loves us when we think that He can't. When we've pushed Him so far into the background, when we've gone so far away from Him, when we haven't thought about Him in weeks or in months or in years, when we've been pursuing our own selfish gain, when we've been dragging His name as a Christian through the mud, and we think there's no possible way that He can still be there, that He can still love us, that He could still want good things, that He could still be working in the background, in the foreground, in the side ground to bring all of our lives into this goodness. We think that there's no possible way that He can bring Himself. Guess what? God loves us. So there's some realities to this love that I want us to understand. And we're going to use Romans 8 and 38 through 39 as an anchor point, where He says that in all these things we're more than conquerors, that we are more than overcomers of the good and the bad, the distractions and the failings. Regardless of our circumstances, there are things that we need to understand about the love of God that will help us to remember in the unlovable, in the not wanting it, and then He can't anymore. There's things that we need to remember. That God's love is a love that pursues. It isn't a stagnant, static, being still kind of love. In Psalm 139, we read, "You have searched me, Lord, and You know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, You know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and You lay Your hand upon me. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me, the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." God's love isn't a stand still, here I am, You come to me kind of love. The Bible does tell us that if we draw near to Him, that He will draw near to us. But it isn't saying that God is in one place and we have to go there to get it. It's telling us that if we just simply recognize the presence of God, there is nowhere that He isn't. His love pursues us. His love pursues us into the depths of sin. His love pursues us even as we ask for our inheritance, squander it, and live with the pigs. Even there, covered in mud, in the muck of sin, God's love pursues us. That's why our thoughts are always turned back to Him. It says, those who love Him, thoughts are always... Remember the prodigal son in the pig pen? We think that he thought about God. We think that he thought about the Father. You know, the servants in my father's house are treated better than this. You know, there are hired people that aren't heirs, that aren't sons, that get better treatment than this. And so if I just go back and throw myself on the mercy of my, maybe He'll accept me back. We think that He thought of that. Do we not realize that the love of God pursues us even in to the depths of our sin? God's love is a love that pursues. It chases. It goes after. In Hosea chapter 11, what I've quoted it many times, it's a passage that chases me. It says that, you know, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called, the more they turned. The more they turned, the more I went after them. I'm the one who healed them. I'm the one who fed them. I'm the one who lifted the yoke of slavery from their necks. I'm the one who was gracious to them. And every time that they turned, I got them back. Every time that they left, I went after them. Our God's love is a love that pursues. I believe that there's no message greater that the world needs today than the love of God pursues them. Not only is it a pursuing love, but God's love is a love that at its core is unfair, isn't it? God's love is not only a pursuing love, but it's an unfair love. Look with me at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19 or 9 through 15. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You might be familiar with it. It's where there are those who, you know, an owner of a vineyard goes out and he sees people that aren't working and he says, "Hey, I'll pay you a day's wage if you'll come and work for me." And they're all too happy to go and to work, to be blessed. So they go to the field and they start working. Then he goes back out about lunchtime and he finds more that are just standing around, not doing anything, no purpose in life, no reason for being there. And he says, "Hey, if you'll come and you'll work, I'll give you a day's wage." How does that sound? "Oh, I would love that." So they go and they work. They work right alongside those who had already been there. No doubt while those who've been working since the morning, you know, when they see new, they were so glad to see those workers come in. I mean, have you ever been doing a job? And you got a lot to do. And then people show up, you know, reinforcements. Like, "Oh man, no doubt they were so excited. Hey, look at all this work. You know, now I had no purpose when I woke up this morning. And I know you and you had none either. And now we both are working in this vineyard, in this field. Isn't it great? And now I was working and you're here and we're both working. We're getting so much more done." And he goes out at the end of the day. Brings in even more and says, "If you know, they've spent their whole day purposeless, floundering, doing nothing, feeling worthless, useless." The owner of the vineyard goes out and he brings them in. He says, I'll pay you if you'll come and work." "Oh man, are you sure? There's really not much left to do." "No, come on, you can help us finish this thing up." No doubt those people were so excited. "Oh man, right in the nick of time. I thought we weren't going to get done, but now here comes more reinforcements. Let's do this thing together." And you know, "I've been here all day and these guys showed up and they've been helping and we really thought we were going to get it done. And then as the rest of the day unfolded, we thought there's so much work, we can't finish it. And you got here in the nick of time. What a blessing. I'm so glad that we can work and finish this thing up." And then it's payday. So we start lining up and those who got there first or those who got there last start getting paid first and they get paid the same amount that those who'd been there all day realize that they had been promised and they think, "Oh my goodness, if they are getting that, then surely I'm going to get more." And when they got what they agreed to, now they're kind of jealous, aren't they? What turned in to what was a blessing at the very beginning of the day. What was a blessing when they were joined in the work became not so much a blessing when they realized just how unfair the love of God is. When they realize just how unfair the grace of God is, because there is God saying, "Who are you to tell me who I can and can't lavishly love? Who I can and can't pursue to bless with my love?" And so we have to realize that it's unfair even for those of us who have been in the kingdom longer working. It's unfair that we even have this opportunity to begin with. God's love is unfair. And if we walk around trying to find the fairness of it, we try to walk around trying to define who should and shouldn't, who deserves and who doesn't, we will miss the point that none of us should be here in the first place. God's love is unfair. And I would much rather spend every day laboring with purpose and hope in the kingdom than spend one more minute wandering and wondering what more I could be. Because isn't that what laboring in the kingdom does? It gives us purpose and hope and it gives us a reason. A reason to what? A reason to everything. A reason to live. A reason to breathe. God's love is unfair. In Luke 23, one of the two criminals who hung next to Jesus on the cross. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." "Oh, and us, by the way." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence. We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you're in your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here's a man who is being punished justly for his crimes. And Jesus tells him, for nothing other than recognizing my sinlessness and my death for you, you will spend eternity with me. There is no one in this room more deserving of a home in heaven with God than a thief on the cross. God's love is unfair. It's unfair not because some get more and some get less. It's unfair because we get any. God's love is unfair because we get any. And yet He pursues us. And lastly, God's love not only is a pursuing love and an unfair love, but it is persistent. It is over and over and over. God's love is a love that is not a giving up kind of love. It isn't a love that reaches limits. It isn't a love that gets worn out, that gets weary. It's a love that forever chases. That's forever unfair. The worse we get, the more unfair it is. And the further we go, the farther His pursuit. It's persistent. In Mark chapter 9 and 19, we have an example of Jesus' persistence. They came to the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around Him, the teacher of the law, arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. And they ran to greet Him. You know, I added that passage in there, the very first part, not because it has to do anything with the persistence of the love of God. I just like to read it where people, when they see Jesus, they're overwhelmed with something. A lot of times they were overwhelmed with joy. They were overwhelmed with amazement. Here they're overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet Him. What are you arguing about? He says. Man, that's the crowd. Teacher, I brought my son to you. I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit, robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, and they could not. And Jesus has this great line, oh, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? Just think of Jesus. Oh my goodness. Who's He talking about? Who's He talking to? Is He talking to the man? Is He talking to the disciples? Is He talking to them or is He talking to us? Who's He talking? Oh, you unbelieving generation. You unbelieving, how long am I going to have to put up with this? If you keep reading, He says, bring the boy to me. I love that. I love that. At no time does Jesus say, you know what, I'm done with you people. I can't put up with this another minute. He says, no. I'm going to show you one more time. Let me one more time. Bring me the boy, and I'll take care of it. One more time, I'll do this. John 21. When we finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You see, the context of that interaction between Jesus and Peter is a context where Peter had known Jesus for 3.5 years. He had seen Him do some amazing things. He had seen Him walk on water. He had walked on water right alongside of Him. Peter had seen Jesus raise the dead. Peter had seen Jesus glow on the Mount of Transfiguration and talk to those who had gone on generations before. Peter had seen some amazing things. Peter had said some amazing things. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are it. You are our Messiah." Peter said that "I will die with you if I have to." Peter also said, "I don't know the man." "Yeah, you do." "No, I don't." "Yes, you do. With curses, I don't." And here we have Jesus coming back to Peter again, pursuing him, unfairly loving him, and persistent, saying to Peter, "Are you willing to love me as much as I love you?" That's what he's asking us. As many times as we try to run and hide, as unfair as it might be, Jesus is here saying to each one of us, "I love you more than anything, more than you'll ever know, more than you could comprehend. Can you handle that?" That's the answer. That's the question we have to answer. Can you handle it? Are you willing to handle that? Our lives are about a lot of things. What we do for a living, who we're married to, how long we've been married, the places we've been, the things that we're good at, all. But more than that, our lives tell a story. And it's a story about a chasing, unfair, persistent love of a Creator who just wants to know, can you handle this kind of unconditional love? When we live that, not only is our life filled with purpose and hope and joy and all of those things, but those who don't understand that love, well, they start asking questions. They start asking, how do you get in on that? How do you know? How do you deal? And then we have an opportunity to tell them about the hope that we have because of the love of Christ. Can you handle that this morning? Will you allow your life to be about the one thing that God says it's about? His relentless love. His unrelenting, chasing love. This morning, if you want to handle that, you can do that. You can confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can confess Him, be baptized into a grave that you will come out of, never to go into again. Live a life of the cross. Or if you need to be reminded, restored, renewed to that love, whatever your need is this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'm going to be up front and you can come forward. We can pray over you, pray with you, usher you through that confession and baptism. Whatever your need is this morning, will you experience the love of God as together we stand and as we sing?